Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I'm really excited with the theme that they gave me this morning, Feasting at the Lord's Table, because you're all thinking about Thanksgiving, aren't you? I have it at my house every year, pretty much for the last few years, and so I'm thinking way ahead about what to fix and people come in and be happy and, it'll taste good and the turkey's not dry and all of those kind of things and sit around and have sweet fellowship together with our family and loved ones. And so I just think feasting at his table is just a great picture of what we're all thinking about. So let's just pray before we begin, all right? Our precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that we can feast at your table. And we ask, Lord, that you would just walk amongst us this morning and by your Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts. Speak those things that you want to say. Encourage us, Lord, in you. And we will give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it nice this time of year just to stop and sit there? Isn't that nice? Just to go, oh, okay, I'm going to just be quiet before the Lord this morning. And that is such a blessing. I looked up the word feasting in the dictionary. I always want to know what it means. And it says, any rich, abundant meal. Does that not sound like Thanksgiving? And I think of lavish and delicious and rich food and no diets at the Thanksgiving table, okay? None of that. I've been in many dining rooms through the years and seen many dining room tables across this earth. And some very, very famous, some very wealthy, some palaces. I've been to Hearst Castle. I bet a lot of you have been there, and it's really not a castle, but they call it Hearst Castle. It's kind of more like a ranch, but it's really fun to go see it up there if you've never been there. And that's our California castle, isn't it? I've been to North Carolina, to Asheville, and I've seen the Biltmore House. If you've never been there and you're in that part of the country, I would encourage you to see it. It is just beautiful. It has more bedrooms, I think, than any home in the United States, and it was built many years ago by a very wealthy man. And then I have been to Paris when I was a kid with my parents, and I saw Versailles and the Hall of Mirrors, and let me tell you about the French China. Oh my goodness. And the walls and the paintings, it's just extravagant and rich and beautiful, beautiful rooms there. I've been to George Washington's house at Mount Vernon, which was a far cry from Paris. But it was so sweet and humble and on that plantation, and to think of that godly man who was our first president. And then I've been to actually the White House. I have also, and this is my very favorite, I have been to Buckingham Palace. We were there in August a few years ago when they were opening it up to have tourists, and there was this long line outside, and I go, what's this? And I'm looking, and they said, well, you can get in line and get a ticket and go on a tour through Buckingham Palace. I said, oh, I'm in that line. And I went and told my husband, and he said, my back hurts, I don't want to sit. I said, you sit under a tree, I'm getting the tickets. And I made him go through Buckingham Palace, and he loved it, and it was so much fun to see. We got to see the throne room, and we got to see the gardens, and we saw the dining room. Just picturing nobles and kings and queens and princesses eating there. It was pretty, pretty exciting. But you know, in all those exquisite and famous and some wealthy, very wealthy homes, all of those people that built those places are dead. All the tables were empty, and there wasn't any food. I was merely a bystander. I was simply a tourist buying tickets to go through, but I was never a guest there. Never invited for a meal. Now, the White House and Buckingham Palace still serve meals and people still live there. And in serving their meals, they were not served for me. They will never be served for me. But God's table's not like that. God's table's different. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you are a Christian, you are God's children. And if you don't, I would encourage you not to leave here today without praying with someone to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and becoming a child of God, that you might sit at that table as well. I'm invited to that table, and you are, when you know the Lord continually. It's always there for you. And something else, the table is never empty, but it's full of rich and abundant food. The Lord's table has everything you need. Do you remember when Moses went to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, "Who am I going to tell everybody you are?" And God said, "Tell them I am," which means I am everything they will ever need. And that's what the Lord's table is like. It has everything on that table spread out that you're going to need to live in this lifetime. It's full of good, nourishing things. And there's no end in sight to that banquet table. What is on that table? What would you think? Well, there's love. There's joy. There's peace. And I need that peace, especially this time of year. Patience, I need that. I need the Lord's strength is on that table. And then spread on that table, there are miracles for us if we look for them on our daily walks with the Lord. But best of all, on the Lord's table is forgiveness. And you know, because he has forgiven us because of the cross, it leads us to be able to forgive other people, which is so important. And along with that forgiveness comes eternal life and heaven one day for us. You know what? The Lord knows exactly what you need, more than you do yourself. Sometimes we pray for things and the Lord doesn't give it to us, and then we find out later it really wouldn't have been a very good thing anyway. I know the Lord saved me from that at different times. I think, well, I would like this or could do this, and the Lord doesn't do it that way because his thoughts are higher than mine and greater than mine. But he does what's best for us. It's like going to Whole Foods. You want it organic and nourishing, right? And you want it to taste good. And that's what God does for us. It's like a Whole Foods banquet at the table. The scripture in Psalm 84 says, "No good thing will he withhold from him or her who walks uprightly." The Lord wants you to have good things at the table, things that are good for you, that are nourishing things. Sometimes we want the desserts and the sugar and the candy, and God's, I'm going to give you some vegetables today, but they'll be really delicious. You're going to like them. And the Lord feeds us with the things that are good for us. And so it's really important not to focus on what you don't have. Lord, I'd really like that. Couldn't you just do that? Couldn't you just answer that prayer? And sometimes the Lord is saying, no, not now, or wait. And so don't focus on unanswered prayer. Don't focus on your trials and on the tests that God is taking you through, but focus on what does he have for you at that table and start looking for them. Those are the happy people on earth. The people that are always grumpy and unhappy are the ones that are never satisfied. And that's exactly what happened to Eve in the garden. Satan came to her and said, "You could have more. You could be like God. You just take a bite of this fruit, and you will have the knowledge of good and evil." And she thought she needed that. And look what it did to all of us. You had a lot of pain in childbearing? Well, then you can just be mad at Eve over that. It was dissatisfaction. And the Lord wants us to be satisfied with what he spread on that feasting table for us. Every day, if we look, we're going to see those things of what he does. He protects, he blesses. He gives us our daily bread. He gives us encouragement, and he does miracles. He shows us how to love, how to be kind. Last year, I wrote a book that Kathy mentioned, The Trunk, and in it, I've just talked simply about the faithfulness of God and the things that he's done in our life, and hoping it will encourage you. And as I've gone through my life, I have seen it time and time and time again, the good things that God's done. And not only for myself, but I've seen it in the lives of others, and I'm thrilled with what God is doing for them. And so we need to look for those things. God spreads a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. Sometimes, do you ever feel like the enemy's taken over? It's like, I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it through this trial. The enemy is huge. Might be in the form of people. It might be in other areas. But you just think you're going to be overcome by the enemy. And you know what the Lord tells us in the scripture? That he gives us this feast, even in the presence of the enemies. And so I would say to you, sit back, be patient, wait, and just pray, and watch God work. I have a friend in ministry, and often she goes through struggles and harried events and different trials that are going, the enemy pressing in because they work a lot with children, and I think Satan really hates that when we reach out to the children. And so she goes through trials, and I always tell her, and she says she always remembers, God is a just judge. And if you wait long enough, he'll sort. And he will deal. And if someone is wicked and wrong, God will take care of that. You don't have to. The Lord is a just judge, and he protects and he watches over us. The Lord also is a great provider. When my middle son, Michael, he's a pastor up in San Jose today and has 6 children, which is pretty exciting to go visit him. And they wanted a girl, and they had 4 boys. So then they got their girl, and then they liked her so much they had another girl. So they have 6 children. But when he was a little boy, 18 months old, he got very, very sick. We were living in Orange County, and Don was working for Calvary Costa Mesa at the time. And we didn't have any insurance at that time. And Michael got so sick, he started hemorrhaging. And I took him to the doctor, and he put him in Children's Hospital Chalk down in Orange County. And he had to have a blood transfusion. We couldn't figure out what was wrong with him other than he had a hole in his intestine somewhere. And he was so sick and so weak, he couldn't even walk. And he was 18 months old. He was just very frail. And the God did heal him. He got better. The whole church prayed for him. And that was really wonderful. But I remember right after that time and that hospital time with him, my sister-in-law, Marilyn, came over. And she stood in my kitchen and she said, do you guys have any insurance? And I go, we don't. And she said, what are you going to do? I said, I have no idea. We've got this hospital bill, and I really don't know what we're going to do. And just then, the phone rang, and it was a wall phone, so that dates me. And the phone rang right behind me, and I picked up the phone, and this voice said, are you Mrs. McClure? And I said, I am. And they said, do you have a son named Michael McClure? And I said, we do. And they said, has he recently been in Children's Hospital in Orange? And I said, yes, he has. And they said, well, we are the Crippled Children's Society, and we would like to cover your entire bill at the hospital. I went, wow. I looked at my sister-in-law. Her eyes were huge. My eyes were huge. Oh, my goodness. Does God hear us talking or what? It was so awesome. And God is our provider. He says, I will provide your daily bread, and he does. Another thing about feasting at this Lord's table is we need to be thankful, and that's what Thanksgiving's all about. It means so much when our kids say thank you to us. Right now, we have our youngest son and his wife living with us, and they had a baby. I'm so excited. And so I get to help take care of this baby because she is an RN and works, and he works, and so we all kind of help with this child, and it's great fun for me. But they thank me all the time. They said, Mom, thank you so much. We couldn't do this without you. They're saving up to get a house, and it's expensive down there. And so I just appreciate so much. You know, my son comes home, or he's going out the door, and he says, thanks, Mom. Thank you so much. And, you know, it just touches my heart. And I think if he does that to me, how much more that means to the Lord when we say thank you to him. And I think sometimes I don't want to get to heaven and have the Lord say, you know what? I did so much for you. I put tons of stuff on your table, your feasting table, and you rarely remembered to thank me. I don't want to be like that. I want to remember to thank him. I went away to boarding school when I was 14 years old. I told my husband I went to reform school when I met him. He thought that was pretty exciting. Actually, it wasn't. It was a Christian school. And my parents believed in Christian schools. And so they sent me 3,000 miles away. We grew up in Pasadena. But before I left, my father sat me down at the table. And he said, I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to listen to me. I don't care what they put in front of you in boarding school, meals, rules, whatever it is, I do not want you to complain about one thing. Don't be negative and don't complain. And you know something, through life, that has been the best advice. It isn't that I don't complain sometimes, I do. And I have to discipline myself over it. But you know, it is just great advice. Don't look at the negative. Don't look at the part that you don't have. Don't look at the things you don't like. Turn your eyes to focus on the Lord, on what he has for you. Jesus tells this lovely story in Luke 17, and we don't have time to read it this morning, but you can read it on your own, and it's the story of the 10 lepers. I love that story. They come, it's a sad story, but it's such a gripping story. And Jesus was in Samaria, and he was going along the road, and 10 lepers approached him and said, "Master, won't you heal us?" Now, to have leprosy in those days was a death sentence. It was like having incurable cancer. They were all going to die. And not only that, they had to leave home. They were unclean. They had to cry unclean. They couldn't get near people. It was contagious. It was a filthy disease. Your skin rotted off. You know, your fingers and toes fell. It was a horrible, horrible disease. And so they would band together, but they had to leave their children and their wives or their husbands and their families. And they were unclean lepers. And they approached Jesus and they said, "Won't you heal us?" And Jesus, having compassion on them, said, "Yes, go to the priest and show yourself to the priest." Now, in those days, when you needed a clean bill of health, you went to the priest. Today, you go to the doctor and get that clean bill of health. But in those days, it was the priest. And so he said, "Go to the priest and show yourselves." And as those 10 lepers were going to go see their priest, they looked at themselves and realized that they were totally whole. They were healed. Their skin was pink. It was beautiful. And they had been totally, totally changed. But the sad part of the story is one of them came back and the others didn't. And that one ran back to Jesus when he saw that he was healed. And he threw himself on the ground in front of Christ with his face in the ground. And he cried out, it says, and he glorified God and thanked him for what he had done. And Jesus looked at him. And he said, "And you have come back to glorify God, and you are the foreigner." You see, he was the Samaritan in the group. He was the foreigner. And he came back to thank Jesus, and Jesus said to him, and these are some of the saddest words in the Bible, "Where are the other 9? I don't want Jesus to say that about me. And I know you don't want him. So remember during the season to say thank you. Get up in the morning and thank the Lord you woke up, and thank him that it's, you know, a lovely day in Southern California. Even though we're having drought, it's beautiful weather. All the things that God does for us every day. Jesus was our example in saying thank you. When he fed the 5,000, what is the thing he did? He had the basket of food, and then before any food was multiplied, with 5,000 hungry people plus women and children, he said, "Father, I thank you." Those were the words out of his mouth. What an example to us before the miracle. Sometimes we're hungry. We need finances or food or whatever, rent. Sometimes it's important to just go to the Lord and say, "Thank you for what you're going to do. These are my needs. Thank you that you are my God and that you hear me." Another example was Lazarus when he was dead, his friend. And he was so dead. He was dead 3 days. And Jesus went to the tomb. And what did he say when he stood there? "Father, I thank you. I thank you that you hear me." Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he thanked his Father. And I think if Jesus did that, how much more should we do that, as he is our great example? And remember this, and even looking at those miracles, with God, nothing is impossible, nothing. He has a table loaded for us with hope and answers and blessings and great nourishment. What do you have need of today? We all have different places we're coming from and different needs in our life. Some of you need finances. You don't know how you're going to get through Christmas, and times are really tough. Maybe you or your husband lost your job. Some of you have been to the doctor and your health report is not good. Or maybe it's a child or your husband's. Some of you have troubled marriages and you don't know how to fix it. And you've prayed and cried. The Lord knows about that. Some of you have rebellious children. That's a heartbreaker, isn't it? We pray for those kids. We do the best we can, but it doesn't always come out the way we want it. Don't give up praying. While there's breath, there's hope. And then at this time of year, as Kathy mentioned, there's loneliness. During the Christmas holidays and these days, if you don't have family, it can be really hard on people, especially if you don't know the Lord. But Oswald Chambers said in his devotional book, "My utmost for his highest." I remember I read this in college. I was lonely at the time during a few days during my freshman or sophomore year. I just said, "Lord, I'm really feeling lonely." And the Lord led me to that sentence in Oswald Chambers' book. And it said, If you know Jesus, you never can be truly lonely again. And if you know the Lord Jesus, that is a huge thing on the feasting table for you. You have him. He is your husband, your provider, your shepherd, your master, the one who loves you, the great I am. David said, "Once I was young, but now I'm old. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." Doesn't that give us comfort as moms? We worry about our kids these days. But the Lord provides for us, Psalm 37:25. I've not only seen wonderful things that God has done for me and my life, but I've also gone through some hard things in life, things that were not easy, things that were difficult. We've moved many times. We've started several churches. I've had breast cancer, just different trials that he takes you through. I've had a rebellious child. I call him the rascal. He loves the Lord. He's done great. Oh, I'm praising God that my three boys know Jesus. That was my heart's cry to the Lord. Keep praying for your kids. He's brought them all in. He can do that. Now I'm praying for the grandchildren. I have 10. And the Lord's working on that also. But as the Lord has taken me through different things, this has been on my table. He has never left me. He has always been there no matter what he's taken me through. And we will go through hard things in this earth. But the neat thing is, he never leaves us or forsakes us. And I've watched him do it in the lives of others. Recently, I've made a new friend. Her name is Ruth Beeler. She is a young pastor's wife. She is adorable. She is from England. She married an American. And she's just a darling girl in her early 30s. And she has two children, a little boy, and then she has a little girl 2 years younger. And her name is Ava. And recently, as I got to know her, she told me this story. And then her sister-in-law told her to tell me the rest of the story. So I'm going to tell you that story this morning. Ava is 5 years old. And when she was born, her mother, Ruth, knew there was something wrong with her. She cried constantly, 24/7. And Ruth kept taking her to the doctor and saying, "I know there's something wrong with Ava, and I can't figure it out. But, you know, it's not right." And so through all the testing, they found out that she had a form of cerebral palsy. Ava does not talk. Ava did not walk. And she looked adorable, and she looked absolutely normal. But she was so far behind, and it was constant going to physical therapy and rehab and getting all of these things, like 5 days a week working out physical therapy. They put a rubber band around this girl's ankles so that she could walk straight. She just started taking steps. And it has been a long and grueling, exhausting, and sad process. There were times that Ruth stood in physical therapy and watched her daughter sob because of the pain, and she was going, "Please don't hurt Ava." You can just imagine what you go through as a parent, and maybe some of you have walked in these shoes, and it's really, really exhausting and sad. Well, Ruth is a friend of mine, and she read my book, and she was driving on the road, and Ava was probably in the back seat in her car seat, and they were probably coming or going to physical therapy, and she was having a really bad day. And Ruth said, "You know, Lord, you did all those things for Jean in the book on her table. Could you just do something for me? I just need a word from you. I need a sign from you of hope. Could you just do a little miracle in my life? I just really need it today." And she drove on. The next day, she and her husband went with the two children to go to IKEA to get a crib for Ava, a bed, because she had been in a crib. And they said, "You're a big girl now, she's 5, and you need to be in a bed." And so they had to have, you know, side slats on it and a headboard, but they took off the, you know, the foot section, and so she would feel like a big girl in a bed. And so as they did this, and they were going through the rat maze at IKEA, you know it's a rat maze there, but there's such deals, you can't help going there. But you can get lost in the crowd, I'm telling you. Anyway, so their son said to him at that point in time on the way out, "Can we just stop at the cafe and have those delicious meatballs?" So they're thinking, okay, let's make him happy. We shop for his sister, and let's just stop and have lunch. It's lunchtime. Her husband is a senior pastor, and he had a counseling appointment that was coming in, so he called and said, just tell him I'm going to be a little bit late. And so they sat down right at this time at this cafeteria, and crowds in IKEA are going by, just thronging by. And all of a sudden, Ava, who does not walk or talk, barely walking, reaches out her hand and grabs a man by his shirt and pulls him into her. She pulls him so hard, she pulls his shirt out of his pants. Now, this gentleman is around 70 years old. He's with his wife. And he tells them later he actually didn't know why he was in IKEA that day. He didn't buy anything, and it actually wasn't the IKEA in his city that he should have gone to. But he just happened to be there. And he comes over, and Ruth is mortified. And she stands up, and she goes, I'm so embarrassed. I'm so sorry. She didn't mean to do that, but she's a special needs child, and I'm so sorry. And he said, that's all right. That's just fine. Don't worry about it. And he leans over, and he starts talking to Ava. Well, then Ruth has to explain to him, well, you know, I'm so sorry, but she doesn't talk. And so he said, really, what's wrong with her? And so she told him in layman's terms, and he said, no, tell me medically what's wrong with her. In medical terms. And so she did. He wanted to know her whole case history. And she said, are you a doctor? He said, yes, I'm a pediatrician. And it ends up, as he questions her, gets her whole case history, this whole situation, he says to Ruth and her husband, I have seen thousands of children like your daughter. I work in UCLA and USC, and I am in charge of huge medical groups in San Diego. And I am going to tell you that what your child has been diagnosed with, she does not have. And what she does have, at 5 years old, she will begin to develop. She will start walking. And at 9 years old, her brain will catch up with her body and she will be normal. Ava has taken 127 steps since then. And you know what? What are the chances of that little girl reaching through a crowd and grabbing hold of a man's shirt and would not let him go? Is our God not awesome? He is. And the day before that, mommy just said, Jesus, could you just give me something on my table to give me hope? That is your God. That's what he can do for you. Trust him to take care of you. Your dining room with the Lord is in the most lavish room. It is the most beautiful setting. It has the richest food in abundance on it. And Jesus says, come, eat at my table. So I would say to you today, pull up a chair, sit down, and help yourself. And don't forget to thank him in the process. And one other thing, at that table is fellowship. Just look around you and enjoy. Amen. Amen.